All the little ones, slip right on out. All the little ones. Appreciate you being here tonight. A wonderful crowd. Draw your attention tonight. Malachi chapter 3. Complete this little book tonight. Remember chapter 1, verse 1 says the burden of Malachi. Notice if you would in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So this burden is the word of the Lord to the children of Israel. Now I want you to notice tonight, all of us in this room need a burden in order to have a purpose in life. All of you have a purpose that God's called you to. What is it? Well, all of us, we know God's called us to win the lost. To be a witness and a testimony, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible teaches us. And that's not just for the call of God that are missionaries and preachers. That's for all of us. It is a command to every Christian. That's the reason why the Seven for Heaven Club, take your tracts and you pass them out. Whenever you don't have an opportunity to take time to sit down and share with someone the gospel, you've gone to a restaurant or you've gone pick up your cleaning, and you give them a track. You give them an opportunity. Say, look, I'd like to invite you to church. Don't have much time now. I know you're busy. But I'd like to invite you to come and hear more about the Lord and how wonderful He is. I'd like for you to read this little track. Go ye into all the world. That's one of the things, that's one of our burdens. It ought to be such a burden that we think about it regularly. You see, that's what a burden does to you. If you have a burden that your children do what's right, it's something that burdens you regularly. You pray about it. You bring it up to the Lord. You do things to try to accomplish that purpose. If you have a burden for your business, for your job, you want to do a good job with it. You're thinking about it. A burden is healthy for all of us. Malachi, my messenger. Messenger of the Lord. Malachi, I got a burden. If you're last week, remember we went over seven things that the attitude of Israel was poor at. Well, notice the seventh one. And each time they said, when have we done this? What have we done this? And notice the sixth one, rather. In verse 7, return unto me. And this is Malachi 3:7. Return unto me, right in the middle of the verse. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And but you say, wherein shall we return? So the Lord says, I want you to come back to me. And they were so arrogant and so distant and so had such an attitude. They said, wherein shall we return? We've not gone anyplace. What do we return to you in? So you can sense the attitude all the way through the book. God is speaking to them and then you sense their attitude. Well, notice if you would in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you said, wherein have we robbed thee? You notice the word? Wherein have we robbed you? I know that's what you're going to say. Wherein have we robbed in tithes and offerings? And then he goes on and explains to them, look, you haven't given me what's mine. You haven't honored me with your tithes and offerings. Now, tithe is 10% and offering is anything above that. And you'll notice in verse 9, he says, you're cursed with a curse. And in other passages that says you'll put your money with bags and holes in it. None of us like to have a hole in our pocket and you put your change in your pocket and lose it. Very frustrating. But it's not much different than we make a bunch of money. We do our best to make as much money as we can, get a good job as we can. It just seems like we're never getting ahead. It's the hand of the Lord putting on us that no matter what we do, you're just not going to prosper. And it's not just financially. It's all kinds of ways. It's spiritually. It's emotionally. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, it says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me. One of the few places in the Bible God says, test me and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Start tithing and give an offering and see if I don't bless you. That's His promise. And notice, if you would, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, what blessing? What would be most important to you? A raise or a good job? Or what would be most important to you? A happy home? Or a sweet marriage? Or sweet and godly children? Or a pleasant environment? What is the burden in your heart? And so that's where the Lord says, I know what makes you happy. I know something to be a blessing to you, and I want to give it to you. How many of us, our children at Christmas time, they say, Dad, I sure would like to have this thing. And we look at that and say, what in the world is it? But it is something they look at. I'd like to have this. It's important. Yeah, it's something that I'd like to have. And so we don't look at it and say, I want to get you what I want you to have. The Lord does have blessings like that. But he also wants us to enjoy the things that are in our heart, if it's in the Lord's will. So the Lord says, look, I want to bless you. But you got to give me back what I've asked, 10% in an offering. And so you'll notice that in this passage, they looked at it and says, what are you talking about, Lord? Where have we robbed you? God considers if we don't tithe and give an offering as robbery. Now, nobody in this room would dare take a gun, go to your next door neighbor's house and kick in the door and take what you want. But God says, that's what you're doing to me, because I want you to give back to me what a portion of what you've made, to let me know that you understand that all that you made came from me. That's the acknowledgement. And it's the acknowledgement, Lord, I know I couldn't make this if I was down on my back, and you made my back. Lord, I know I couldn't make this if I didn't have the mind that you gave me and the opportunity to go to college or opportunity to get this job. Lord, I know that I couldn't do that without your hand of blessing. And we acknowledge that when we give a tithe and an offering. And when we don't acknowledge that, it's like, look what I've done. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. You ever try to do that? I've heard people say, just pull him right himself up by his own bootstraps. Just try that once. You can't do it. And yet we want to think that. We want to say that. And it's a term that I built this thing. Nobody built anything without God's hand upon them or God's permission. Otherwise, they'd be dead and in hell tonight. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of him. So that's why he delays. It's not because we're such good people. It's because God loves us. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, he says, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'll tell the old devil, leave you alone. Do you remember what when the Lord Jesus came to, the Lord of heaven came to Satan in Job chapter 1 and 2, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? Because Satan was going up and down the earth, and he was tempting people and trying people, trying to keep them from doing what was right, trying to hurt the Lord. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And the old devil looked at God and says, well, you've put a hedge about him. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. It's very clear in Scripture. God tells the old devil what he can do and cannot do. So in tithing, you put a hedge about you and your family in many ways. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 11, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. You'll notice in verse number 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land. America became a Christian nation, and probably America gives, no problem about it, America gives more than any country on earth to missionaries. You shall be a delightsome land. Is that true? Absolutely. The whole world would delight to come to America. In almost every area we go on a mission trip, people want to come to America. The land of opportunity, in their view. Where I can make a living. I can be free. Why did God allow that? Christians doing what's right, coming to this country, wanting to be a Christian nation, giving, and God's blessed us. Now, notice with me, if you would, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Now, if there's anybody you want to have strong words for, it's not the Lord. Because we'll never win that debate. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we said, Lord, that it's been so strong against you? And then notice in verse 7, ye have said it is vain to serve God. And probably nobody in this room would say those words, but would say, you know, I really don't want to get that job or this job. I don't really want to surrender for the mission field because I just don't want to do that. In reality, you're saying, well, that's not really what I want. That's not what's going to benefit me. Now, notice the next phrase. And what profit is it that we have kept the ordinance? and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. What good has it done for me to do what's right? And so last week you looked at it, they had the attitude of what good does it do to do what's right? It doesn't profit me. My bank account's not any thicker. Notice if you would, verse 15, and then it translated to another level of disobedience, yea, wickedness. And now we call the proud happy. Well, look at those guys that, you know, I noticed the other day, I was watching the other night, rather, and one of the basketball players made a game-winning shot for his team, and he walked around like this on the court. Everybody's jumping on him, and he's just walking around like this. Look at me. And we say, man, he's happy. Look at the guy. He's really happy. Look at the team. They're all so excited. And if we're not careful, we can look at it and say, boy, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to do that once in my life. We want to be in the position of having everybody praise us and be happy about us. Notice if you would, he says, we call the proud happy. Well, that guy's really happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're lifted up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. These are things that they say and do. Now I want you to notice, on the seventh one, it's like God just reached his limit and said, okay, have it your way. And then he totally changes the subject and he goes on something that's close to the heart of God. Look at verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, to him back and forth, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So whenever you and I reject the idea of, well, you know, one of these days it'd be cool if I could be like that guy, if I could be famous like this guy, if I could be wealthy and have a car like that guy, if I could have that kind of a job. And we look at him and say, boy, he's so happy, because if we're not careful, we'll be envious of the wicked. And understand, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with possession. God has blessed Abraham, and God has blessed Job, and God has blessed a lot of people in Scripture. But it's the heart attitude. When God took everything from Job, what difference did it make to him? Not one bit. Praise the Lord. Job chapter 2. Could we be that way? You see, when we put our hands around things, if we're not careful, we lose a few of those things that affects our attitude. Job said, praise the Lord. His wife said, curse God and die. She loved the things of this world. You'll notice in this passage that the Lord in verse number 19, verse number 16, then they that feared the Lord. Now, this is one of the few times he changes all around and says, now those people that fear the Lord, that respect me, that look up to me, that think about me. Notice in verse 16, the last phrase, that thought upon his name. So when you and I spend time during the day to think about him, to talk with him, notice he says that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They spake to the Lord. Notice this. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And he said, angel, Gabriel, write that down. Look at that. Look, my servant out there, he's talking to me, and no need. He's just respecting me and lifting me up. He's thankful that I love him. Write that down. And a book of remembrance was written for him, for them that feared the name, the Lord. There's nothing that you can do that's respectful to the Lord that gets lost in eternity. So what things should we be thinking about and dreaming about? Something that lasts for eternity. Something that's permanent. All these kinds of things are fleeting today. Wealth, it's fleeting. The Bible calls it in Proverbs, it has wings and flies away like an eagle. Be careful. And he's trying to tell his people, look, I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I've got a bright future for you. Would you just think about me some? And tonight is an opportunity for us in remembrance to think about what the Lord did for you. Now, folks, don't picture that the Lord did this for everybody in this room. Think about it. He did it for you, Joseph. Did it for you, Brother Terry. Did it for you, Brother Don. Did it for you, Brother Nathan. Did it for you, Brother Chris. Brother Rob. Jesus loves you. And you'll notice he says, I had a book written with your name in it because you thought about me. Make that a note. Now notice this in verse number 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now nobody's really sure what this exactly means, but I do think it means when he makes up the crowns and the jewels and the rewards for his children. Remember gold and silver and precious stones in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, if you do what's right and if you labor for me, he said, I've got gold and silver and precious stone laid up for you as a reward. Now, folks, I want to be honest with you. God is far beyond the word good. Matter of fact, there's no word that I can think of to describe the Lord. Because here we were bound for hell. No hope for heaven. And he asked his own son to die and pay our debt when we still were cursing him and lustful and bitter. And his son died for us. And then he says, look, now if you'll serve me, I've got gold, silver, and precious stone I'd like to give to you. Shouldn't that be out of debt that we do something for him? I mean, shouldn't we want to do anything for the one that bought and paid for our soul, let alone be rewarded for it? But he says, I want to reward you. Now notice, if you would, in verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So what he's trying to say to you is, I'm going to spare you a lot of the trouble that other people are going to go through. I'm going to spare you a place called hell. Notice, if you would, in verse 18. Then shall you return. Now he's speaking to Israel specifically. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So he's trying to say there's going to come a day when it's going to make sense to you what's right and what's wrong. And you're going to be able to make good decisions. Tonight, all of us in this room, we need to learn that today I need to discern between right and wrong. Our young people need to discern between right and wrong. I'm not talking about cheating on a test or not cheating. I'm talking about the conversations that we have amongst ourselves as teenage boys and girls. Is it right? Is it honoring to the Lord? I'm not going to say things like that. I'm not going to talk about things like that. I don't want to run my parents down. I don't want to hear you run your parents down. There's all kinds of subjects in there. You're at work and somebody's talking about their wife or their old lady or their old man or whatever. And we could talk about things and listen to that and hear that. And he says, look, there's a right and there's a wrong. Be careful. I want you to be able to discern and say, this isn't right and this isn't right and I'm not going to do it. And this is right and this is right and I'm going to do that. You're a chosen vessel for me. In the last book of the Bible, the next to last chapter, he says, if you'll serve me, I'm going to write your name down in a book. Now, nobody, quite frankly, knows what this book is. Notice the phrase in verse 16, a book of remembrance. Only time it's mentioned in Scripture. Now, how many times has God got to write something down before it's true? Once. So I don't know what this book is, but there's a book in remembrance about you in this room. A book of remembrance. We know there's a couple different books, or several different books. One, the Bible says God writes down every tear. He bottles our tears. When there's something that burdens your heart so great in the book of Psalm, he says he bottles your tears up. He sees what affects your heart. So he's got a book of all of our sins. He's got a book with the names of everybody who's going into heaven. The book of life, Revelation 20. He's got multiple books about all of our sins, Revelation 20. He's got a book of remembrance about us. There's no telling when you and I get to heaven. There's volumes that Dave Pittman, look, these are things God wrote about you. About me? Oh, you don't know how much you mean to him. as Gabriel or Michael or whoever it is that calls us to the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a day that God intends it to be a penalty. It's a day of great reward. And he calls your name and bring me the book of remembrance. You remember on this date when you were thinking about me? Such and such a date. I think we're going to be quite embarrassed. When there are some people that thought about him a lot. I know this. I wouldn't want to be the guy that had a name after Daniel's. Three times a day, got alone and blocked out everything, and he prayed and talked with the Lord, spent time with the Lord. He was known as being one of innocence, purity in heart. He had an excellent spirit no matter what they did. You find that the king says, I'm going to have to throw you into the lion's den, and his spirit doesn't change. God says, I've written down you in a book of remembrance. Would you want God to write down all your thoughts yesterday, today? That's the reason, folks, we want, and this is a book of reminders and warnings to the children of Israel. Look, be careful. There's a God in heaven, and he's recording things. Not because he's trying to get you in trouble, he's mad at you. You know, we moved. Susan and I moved a kajillion times. I remember one time we moved, there was this box of letters that she had saved. Now, when I was in school, I would write her a letter every day, and she'd write me a letter every day. And it would cost like 13 cents. That's how long ago it was, okay? And so we'd write a letter to her, and she'd write a letter to me, and she saved, and there were boxes of these letters. I said, you save those? She said, well, yeah. And you know what my thought was? I'm in trouble. I don't know where mine are. I read them. They were cool, but I didn't keep them in my pocket. I didn't put them in a box. God does. And he keeps every good thought about him that you've ever had. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a wonderful idea? That he's got a book of remembrance about you when you think about him. Now, you'll notice then, keep in mind, he's very frustrated in verse number 14 and 15 that they would look at wicked and call it right. And that they would be envious of the world, envious of those that did not respect the Lord. And then in chapter 4, everything turns around, and I want you to notice. In chapter 4, he says this, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, now he's speaking, referring back over to verses 14 and 15, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know, when something doesn't have a root or branch, it ceases to exist almost. He said, there's coming a day when the wicked are going to be burned up. Now, if you have your Bible turned to 2 Peter, I want you to see that day. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Notice with me if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord, this is 2 Peter 3:10, shall come as a thief in the night, unexpected, speaking about the timing, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so then he pauses and he says, look, and this is a great question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, what are all these things? Listen very carefully. What are all these things? What's in your backyard? What's in your front yard? What's in your garage? What's in your closet? Your car? Your clothes? Seeing then all these things are going to be burned up. What's in your bank? Seeing then all these things are going to be dissolved. Notice this question. What manner of persons ought you to be? That's really his point. Seeing all this stuff that you're killing yourself for, and you're not thinking about me, and you're not spending time with me, he says, what kind of person should you be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, of the day of God. You know, look in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, if you get to the point where you say, okay, I agree, it's really not much value of the things of this life. Now, you know, Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, he's not saying don't exercise. He's saying compared to spiritual things, running to keep your physical body in great shape is really very little worth. But if you value every day that you live, in other words, if you value, man, I got to live to 75, 80, 85, 90. I don't want to die. I got to live. There's things I want to do. I got a bucket list. I want to go this. I want to go there. I want to make this. I want to buy this. I want to have that. Then you know what? You're probably not going to be looking forward to his coming. In verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. You know, I wonder if the Lord's coming. How many have ever seen a cloud come up? The sun shine through it in such a beautiful way. And you say, I wonder if he's coming tonight. I wonder if he's coming today. Wherefore, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Be diligent that you're not fighting and arguing and fussing and fighting in your home. Be diligent that you're not arguing and fussing and fighting at work. And without spot, that your life is clean and blameless. That everybody else outside thinks your life is clean. He said, that's what you ought to be diligent toward. Now, flip back over to Malachi if you would. Now let's keep that in mind, that the earth shall melt with fervent heat. Chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. So you understand what he's saying. There's coming a day when not one wicked sinner is going to get away with it. And all those that are not living on the earth today are going to be brought before the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's their day of burning. Now, you and I, knowing all this, shouldn't it alter the way we live that we would never put down a stumbling block in front of anybody's way? Well, my attitude, things that I say, things that I do, my heart, things that I want. I don't want anything to prevent somebody saying, you're different. What is it? Your life is... I want to know about the Lord that seems to be so important to you. You seem to think about him a lot. You seem to talk about him a lot. Could you tell me about him? That is supposed to be the burden of David Pittman. That should be the burden of Rick Clark. That should be the burden of everybody in this room. To being a light, making a difference. Encouraging the Lord. Letting him fill up his book full of remembrances. And notice if you would, in verse number 2, but unto you that fear my name, unto you that respect me and fear my name, he said, shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. God says, I'm going to bless you, and you shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. Now listen very carefully. That's a phrase that probably nobody in this room would understand. How many of you know what it means, calves in a stall? Anybody know what that means? How many of you are farmers and you used to have a calf that you fattened up? How many know what that is? You had a calf you fattened up. You know what they did? You fed them the best grain you could find, And what did they do for work? Nothing. They just ate and enjoyed life and had nothing to do. He said, one of these days, I'm going to bless you and you're coming to heaven to me and you're going to be like a calf in a stall. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have things you enjoy, but you're not going to have the labor and the burden of this life. I'm going to remove the curse. You know what the curse does? It's the reason we got dandelions in the yard. It's a curse. It's the reason whenever you start to grow your corn, the deer come along and eat it. Or if it's not that, it's the bugs. Or if it's not that, it's the weeds. That's the curse. He said, in this day, there's going to come a time when God's going to just flat bless us. You're going to be like a calf in the stall, that everything goes right for you. That's what his promise is. Notice, if you would, verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under your feet, under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded. And notice, if you would, in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and curse, smite the earth with a curse. You know, that's spoken of in Revelation 11, where we know one of them is Elijah. We're not sure who the other one is, but I think it might be Enoch. Neither one of them died. They're going to die in Revelation 2, Revelation 11. It's the two witnesses. But God's going to make a great difference. There's going to be a lot of people trust the Lord. Now, tonight, let me ask you this in closing. The book was written to get Israel to turn from what they wanted to what he wanted. To think not about things they wanted, but about him. Isn't that what makes a great marriage? When you think about each other, when you try to do things for each other, that's what makes a sweet home. Anytime we don't think much about each other, we get busy with other things of this life. I know there are times in my heart and life, I get busy here at the office. I get busy doing things. I get busy with somebody at the hospital, somebody that passed away, think about this and that, making sure the bulletin's right, making sure that this is done, and making sure that the Lord's Supper stuff is done. Now, I don't do all those things, but I guarantee I think about them. Make sure the baptistry water's right and make sure people are ready. I mean, all those different little things. Who's responsible for that? Well, I take it as my responsibility. And then I go home, and you know what? I don't want it to be that during the daytime, I'm not thinking about Susan. Because she's important to me. Doesn't mean I don't do everything in this life that I'm supposed to do. It just means there are some things that have priority. You know, the one thing that has most priority is him. And I'm afraid sometimes I personally, and this to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My greatest sin is I get busy doing things that are good and not doing the thing that is best. Lord, I just want to take a little time out of my scheduled day and just say, I love you. When I'm thinking about all that you've done for me, I just want to say thank you. And you know, God knew we were forgetful people. So you know whose idea this was? His. And you know why I believe God did not say once a week, once a month, once a year, you got to do it? I think he wanted to see us. How much do you want to remember me? Now, with that theory, we do it every day or every week. But I think he wants us to make this night special. That we have in our minds, we think about him and what he has done for us. Every time you see those gold dishes. Oh, it's a night to think about the Lord. But he wants us every day, take a little time. Lord, I want to think about you for a minute today. There ought to be, no matter how busy we are, what's going on, we don't think about, oh, I got to give my tithe today. Yes, we do. We don't think about, am I treating my wife treacherously? It's in chapter 2. Yes, we do. There's all these things that we ought to do. Can I give the Lord a good gift, something that's important to Him? Lord, I want to give You my life. Lord, I want to give You my children. Lord, I want to give You my job. Yes, there is. We don't give Him stuff that we don't want anymore. But there's a point where all of us in this room, you just think of Him. It's just this precious connection. Think on His name. Gabriel, write that down. You know what that tells me? It tells me there's not many of His children thinking of Him. I just think it means so much to the Lord for us to consider Him, for Him to write it down. You know, I don't know if we think about this or not, but God's sentimental. He loves you. He loves me. That's the reason why, let's say you come to church and whose house is this? Somebody tell me, whose house is this? The Lord's house, okay? Here, one more time, whose house is this? The Lord's house. Okay, so we come to the Lord's house, and you know, we've got our games, and we're playing games. Or we are children, and we're running all over the place, and we're not paying attention. Is that expressly forbidden in Scripture? No. But to me, when I come into this place, there's a solemnity in my heart. There's a calm in my heart. Because He's designated this place. Now, there's not anything special about that door or that column any more than the one that's in some house down the street. But because this place has been dedicated to the Lord, and this is considered to be the Lord's house, when you come in here, it ought to do something in our mind where, Lord, you come in with a respect, a fear of the Lord. That's why you teach your children respect for the Lord's house. Not because it's some special place. It is, but why it is. That's the reason whenever it comes time to have your devotions, it ought to be a time of special time. Because it's the Lord and I time. That's why it's hard to do it just flippantly. When I read this passage, listen very carefully. He says, and heard it, and the Lord heard it and hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared His name. Wow. Tonight, what's in your book of remembrance? Have you spent much time thinking of Him this week? Is the book empty this past week? Tonight, I encourage you, block everything else out, and let's remember Him tonight. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer tonight.